Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. It's an educational service in the public interest. I'm your host, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour is heard on KU Band Radio at Telstar 5 over North America, and we're heard worldwide on the Internet 7 days a week. For more information about the Law Hour and the Gordon Law School, please go to my website. It's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on circumcision right after this message. You know, once in a while we get a glimpse of the real world through the eyes of an insider like John Swinton. Swinton was the former editor of the New York Tribune. Here's what he said to the New York Press Association on February the 26th, 1936. Here's what he said. There's no such thing as a free and independent press in America unless it's in some country town. And there's not one of you who dares express an honest opinion because you know beforehand it would never appear in print. Now, I'm paid $150 a week for keeping my honest opinions out of the paper that I'm connected with, and others of you are paid for doing similar things, and if I should permit my honest opinions to be printed in one issue of my paper, like Othello, before 24 hours, my occupation would be gone. Our business is to lie outright, to pervert, to vilify, to fawn at the feet of mammon, to sell his race and his country for his daily bread. We are, he said, the tools of rich men behind the scenes. We are intellectual prostitutes. Now, these rich men behind the scenes are the movers and shakers of the Global 2000 program and the New World Order. These are men and families like the Windsors, the Rockefellers, the Bushes, Bundys, Carnegies, and Vanderbilts. I say it's time to wise up and start listening more to the God of Israel or the God of Abraham, and to stop following after all these crazy scientists, all these philosophers and preachers and politicians. And let's prepare to live through and survive this New World Order and Global 2000 insanity. Now, if you'd like to learn more about Global 2000 and its connection to Bible prophecy and the New World Order, why don't you call and order my free 4-hour compact disc package. It's educational, entertaining, informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. And you can call right now to order yours. The number is 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org. Click onto the email machine and send me an email request for your free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, we've taken a look here at this thing called circumcision, and we've talked about the Jew and the Jewish perspective on circumcision, doctors and medical doctors and professors, the rabbis, what Christians think about circumcision, the American Medical Association, the Pediatric Association, preachers and researchers and historians, and it's called unnecessary surgery by some. It's a ritual by others. There are health aspects connected to it. So let's take a look now at malpractice. What happens when an accident occurs during this malpractice or during the circumcision, which constitutes malpractice? And how often does that occur? What kind of accidents might happen if you had your child circumcised? Well, there's a controversy over the necessity of circumcision. So when a baby is born and the umbilical cord is cut, and if that baby is a boy, it's almost certain that the next separation will come with what is being singled out as the only routinely done unnecessary surgery. It's called circumcision. It's a centuries-old religious and cultural practice. Circumcision is the surgical removal of the foreskin, the natural hood of skin that covers the tip of the penis. And it's done as a ritual among Jews, Muslims, and in some African, Australian, and other cultures. But most of the world's male population is not circumcised. And this is the only country where it is a virtual automatic for male children, and it has been since about 1940. Now, over the years, research has shot down most of the medical arguments for doing circumcision, from preventing masturbation to preventing venereal disease to preventing cancer, and there are risks which argue against it as a routine practice. The risks are rare and usually minimal when they do occur, but there is the potential for tragedy as evidenced by some recent malpractice suits. The debate over non-religious circumcision has gone on for at least 25 years, with no major changes in incidence. Not even since an American Academy of Pediatrics task force reported in 1975 that there is no absolute medical indication for routine circumcision in the newborn. The recommendation was for doctors to thoroughly discuss the subject with parents before birth, if possible, so the parents could make a thoughtful decision. But now the practice of routinely circumcising male babies faces the unkindest cut any medical procedure can receive, and that is the denial of insurance coverage. Pennsylvania Blue Shield, the largest Blue Shield plan in the country, decided in August that it will no longer pay for the routine circumcision of babies as of July 1986. The weight of medical evidence is on the plan side. The Blue Shield officials feel they should no longer pay out more than $1 million a year, the plan's share, of the $50 to $200 doctor's fee per circumcision for a procedure that has been declared to make no more medical sense than the routine removal of tonsils and adenoids. Which, by the way, when I was a kid back in 1940, why, I can't remember any of the children in my circle of friends that did not have their tonsils and adenoids removed. Now, my grandmother, I was raised by my grandparents. My parents divorced, and my dad was in the Army during World War II. And my grandmother was an old-timey lady, and her thinking on the matter was, if God had intended children to be vaccinated, he would have designed us with a needle sticking out of our arm to be hooked up to the syringe. And that circumcision was a part and parcel with male anatomy. But you don't cut it all off clear back behind the glands. You cut off the foreskin, the tip of it. And she protected me there. She protected me from vaccinations. Pretty grand old lady. Now, she was born in the 1880s. She knew what the dangers of vaccinations were. She had lived through the smallpox compulsory vaccination period. And when the common medical belief and practice of the 1920s and 30s to take out children's tonsils, she said no. And I had sore throats, probably just like anybody else, but she didn't rush me off to the doctor. I had pneumonia a couple of times and colds, and she'd treat us right there at home. She wasn't rushing me off to the doctors and hospitals, at least not until it was absolutely necessary. Now today, we have a little different mentality. We have pediatricians that direct the raising of children. Mothers today wouldn't dare make a move without consulting with their master, the pediatrician, to find out what it is I'm supposed to do. Now, pediatricians have bills to pay. And when a pediatrician needs more money, he says, well, that kid's tonsils need to come out. Hey, this kid's appendix needs to come out. Hey, this needs to be done. Now, thinking about circumcision routinely compared with tonsils and adenoids, that was the conventional medical wisdom of the time. New Jersey Blue Shield, which has no plans to stop covering the circumcision, said it paid out $419,000 for 11,857 of the procedures in the past 12 months. Pennsylvania Blue Shield officials are certain they have made the right decision for medical as well as economic reasons, and that they are setting the pace for sister companies. Well, now they're trying to figure out how to tell 6 million subscribers that. It's not widely known that we have come to this decision, said Frank J. Ryan. He's the vice president for corporate and public affairs, and it's not that the plan is trying to hide anything. In fact, it's trying to come up with a good educational campaign to spread the news. The problem is that tonsils and adenoids are one thing, foreskins quite another. Now, when the plan surveyed benefits, managers, and doctors on the subject of medically unnecessary circumcision, Ryan said, instead of getting the cool objective assessments, it was used to getting from these or those professionals that it heard, but parents want it, and why would you want their sons to look different? Now, with this issue, Ryan said, we expect, for obvious traditional and cultural reasons, feedback, particularly if we're not successful in telling our side of the story. Now, recent events in Georgia may help tell it. You see, in August, two families filed suit against doctors there who had used electrical cauterizing devices during the circumcision of two babies. Now, I want you to note here that there's electrical cauterizing devices, not a flint knife that God instructed us to use. Not a surgeon's scalpel, which doctors have used in place of the flint knives. But these are electrical cauterizing devices. Now, one of these boys, or those boys, is now a girl. The suit charges that the boy's penis and scrotum were burned so badly during the circumcision that the only alternative was a sex change operation. The other suit claims that 90% of the penis was severely burned. A third case was settled out of court, reportedly for $5 million, and that baby was severely burned and had to have plastic surgery to reconstruct his penis. The hospital has since banned the use of the cauterizing instrument. I'm going to pause right here and point out, remember the scripture tells us the eighth day, vitamin K is at its highest. We learned that. And it's to be done with a flint knife. All right, now, if you don't use a flint knife, then at least you've got to use some kind of a stainless steel surgical instrument. I prefer the flint knife, and I prefer a Jewish rabbi to do it. And that's because they do it day in and day out, and I have never heard of a Jewish rabbi making a mistake. Nothing like this. Now, I suppose it might happen, but for instance, here in our local area in Springfield, we called the local Jewish synagogue, said we needed a circumcision. The rabbi was very helpful, and he said, listen, let me send you down here to Dr. So-and-so. Charge $75. Come on, boys and girls, surely you've got $75. You take him in on the eighth day. The doctor doesn't give you any static. He knows exactly what to do and how to do it. He's been doing this routinely for Jews for generations, and he'll do it for you. And you won't have this. This electrical, you know, these substitutes just invite trouble. That's all. And you can avoid these ritual religious type taking your sharp fingernails and going through all this craziness. You know, that this religion, you know, is a problem. It's been a problem with mankind from the Garden of Eden forward. I don't care what religion it is, there's excesses that go on. And these excesses just breed trouble. And we just don't, for some reason, don't seem to get the picture that if you just do what you're told, the recipe works out better. Well, going on here, they say the hospital has since banned the use of this cauterizing instrument, and more circumcisions are done with surgical knives or using a ring-like clamp and devices that go around the penis, catch the foreskin, and then clamp it off. That, again, is that radical circumcision that takes all of the skin off behind the glands. That goes beyond anything that God instructed you to do. Foreskin means what it says. Not all of the skin, just the tip, the foreskin. The Princeton Insurance Company is one of two major malpractice carriers in New Jersey, and that company did not provide exact numbers but found several categories of claims related to circumcision going back 25 years. Amputation has been charged but never proven, and it might seem to be a fairly straightforward determination, but apparently the instruments most often used to circumcise reduce the possibility of amputation during the procedure. However, infection may result in the loss of the penis, and cautery to control bleeding may permanently cut off the blood supply, eventually requiring amputation because of complications. Incomplete circumcision that has to be repeated or taking off too much tissue, which can result in a penis buried in the scrotum after circumcision heals. The trauma caused by gauze wraps applied too tightly after the surgery are among the problems cited in some of those suits. Major complications are still considered rare. Dr. Wesley Budish, a Milburn pediatrician, is an attending physician at St. Barnabas Medical Center in Livingston, which has one of the most active maternity services in the state. He said that in 20 years of practice, he has yet to see any of the serious complications and has yet to see a year pass without a debate on whether or not to circumcise. There's probably no medical indication. It has to do with a cultural kind of thing, he said. In most cases, what was done or not done to the father is selected as the choice for the son, something which helps perpetuate circumcision. Budish is a pediatrician. Most circumcisions are done by the obstetricians who deliver the babies, and because anesthesia increases the risk of any procedure, newborn circumcision is usually done without any anesthetic. Now, as for local anesthetic, doctors could, some say, they should, virtually. No one does, said Budish. The babies fuss a bit, and it's all over in a minute. Anesthesia is used when circumcising adult males. Well, I should hope so. Estimates are that 5% or more of the uncircumcised males will require the operation later in life. So here's a thought for you to keep in mind. 5% of uncircumcised males have to have a circumcision done as adults. Now, that's 1 in 20. It's not big, but, you know, 5% is a pretty sizable number. And I knew of a fellow one time that had that, and here's what it's called. This is where you're 40 years old, and you now have to have a circumcision because it's called phimosis, when the foreskin becomes too tight to retract or pull back from the tip of the penis. And balanitis, inflammation of the penis, are conditions which may occur and require circumcision. The greater cost and trauma for the older male is one argument those for routine circumcision advance. Now, there's a thought for you. When we get here to the end of the program, we're going to have to ask the question, well, now, based upon all of the evidence and based upon all of the stories that you've heard, what kind of a decision do you want to make? And this is what life is all about. Life is made up of decisions, and you have to decide, well, should I do the circumcision or not? Should my babies be circumcised? Should I join the anti-circumcision people? You know, there's all of these questions that people have, and I get about 200 inquiries a day on my website, fax, telephone, and the reason for putting on this series of programs on circumcision covers the many questions that people have concerning circumcision. Now, I'll say, well, go to the archives and you can pull out the entire story. I did a series of programs on this thing of circumcision and covered everything that I know about it. I amassed all of the evidence and I'm making the presentation. Now, going on, he says, however, the evidence is that simple hygiene can prevent most of the problems once associated with uncircumcised men. Now, this hygiene is an important factor for you to keep in mind. Remember the smegma story that we heard earlier? The foreskin over the penis develops bacteria up underneath it and back. And if you can't pull it all the way back to clean it, to cleanse it, to wash it with soap and water. Now picture this. You know, we Americans take this pretty much for granted. We all have a shower. We have a shower in our bedroom. We have three bathrooms in our house. You know, most of us have more than, when I was a kid, we had one bathroom in the house, no shower, and you took a bath once a week. Once a week. That was normal. I take a shower every morning. When I get up in the morning, I go get in the shower. And I wash with soap, and I'm pretty clean and healthy, and hygiene is a part and parcel of my life. But picture people living in China where they don't even have a bathroom, and maybe they only bathe once a month or twice a year. Can you imagine how much bacteria, how much smegma will develop under that foreskin on that penis? Now remember, most of the men in the world are not circumcised. Now can you begin to see the disease implications and complications that arise from penile cancer and AIDS and so on? And when you take a look at the facts, your chances of getting AIDS after being circumcised are much less. Your chances of getting penile cancer after being circumcised are much less. Now, that's not to say that it's going to cure cancer, epilepsy, and all these other crazy concepts that were going on between 1860 and 1940, but nevertheless, there are some side benefits that come from it. These are some of the factors that you should factor into your decision. Now, we haven't gotten to religion. We haven't gotten to the Bible. We haven't looked at the Old Testament or the New. We're going to do that in the next two programs, but for the moment, we're going to take a look, or I'm aiming at, well, what are all of the controversies about? How many controversies are there? You know, you got the Jews that come into the picture, the doctors, the rabbis, the Christians, the AMA, the pediatricians, the preachers, the researchers. You got the historians. Many call it unnecessary surgery. You've got the health aspects. And then today we're looking at, well, what about malpractice? What about burning the penis clear off? What about amputating it? What about complications that come from? Well, the answer to that is it's very, very rare. If you were to insist that it be done by a Jewish rabbi or a Jewish doctor, I can guarantee you that those boys know what they're doing. And then avoid, you know, the sucking the blood out of it and the sharp fingernail, you know, the crazy religious aspects of it. Just get down to the clinical, you know, the doctor's going to do this. It's a Jew. He's a Jewish doctor, and he's done this hundreds of times. And we're not going to take all of the skin off. We're just going to take off the foreskin. We're going to do it on the eighth day. I have never heard of a complication coming from that program. Not a one. Never. All right. It was once thought that uncircumcised men had a higher incidence of cancer of the penis, a disease which is rare in this country. Studies of men in countries where living conditions allow for good hygiene show the rates for that cancer, even in the uncircumcised, match the rates here. All right, now I'm going to pause here. Remember, we talked about that. This is a controversy. Some medical men claim that there is no difference in circumcised and uncircumcised in the number of penile cancers. In China, where hygiene and circumcision are strangers to one another, in China, the cancer rate is 18% of cancers are penile cancer. So the difference is, in the United States, uncircumcised men keep cleaner. The smegma doesn't build up, and so therefore, it isn't as big a problem. But it is a problem. But as I pointed out, take a look at the Jewish men. There's been 4 reported cases of Jewish men having penile cancer between 1932 and 2000. 4 cases in America reported. Now, that's a factor to weigh in on, isn't it? And the same thing happened to the Jews back in the Middle Ages. The Jewish men, the Jewish people, period, were not affected by bubonic plague. That doesn't mean that no Jews died from bubonic plague, but it was so rare. And the answer is that those people don't eat pig, fat, blood, and shellfish. Their bodies are stronger. They're healthier people. And because of that, they didn't get the bubonic plague, and the Christians wanted to go out and kill them because you're not getting the plague, you must be poisoning our water. So tuck that one away in your heart. So those advocating neonatal circumcision sometimes point to a study of British schoolboys which found that 50 of 69 of the uncircumcised boys in the study did not practice good hygiene. Now, a writer in one medical journal responded that poor dental hygiene does not justify prophylactic full-mouth extractions, and 50 British schoolboys do not justify routine newborn circumcision. Okay, that's a point. I see the logic for that, and I agree with it. But I think every boy should be instructed in how to keep his penis clean, whether he's circumcised or not. I mean, it's just the way life is. We were taught when we were children not to drink out of somebody else's Coca bottle. Not because we thought the other guy had a disease, but because it's just good hygiene. And cleanliness and good hygiene makes for healthier people with less problems. Now, these 50 boys obviously weren't taught. I cannot believe. Now, there's people that are taught to be clean and go out and they practice filth anyway. My gut reaction is these 50 British schoolboys simply weren't taught. I was taught, and I've done it all my life. Now, we're not talking about anything more complicated than washing with soap and water, concurred Dr. Stanley Bloom, a West Orange urologist, and that's what I'm telling you. All you're talking about here is soap and water, boys and girls. And somebody to instruct you. Don't you remember your granny used to tell you to wash your elbows and wash your ears? All right. Well, wash your penis. Dr. George Johnson, an East Orange urologist, said that he occasionally gets cases of young men who are uncircumcised become sexually active and experience phimosis with some minor tearing or trauma to the foreskin, which may require circumcision if the problem does not resolve itself. Even so, when parents bring in a child who was not circumcised in infancy and ask for circumcision, his advice is not to do it unless there is some physical problem. So there's a thought for the day. Hey, listen, before I start on the next segment over here, let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour. And I'm your host, George Gordon. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. And all of these Law Hour programs are archived for your listening convenience on the internet at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. And if you're brand new to the system over here, you just heard about this from somebody else, the archives have all of the programs that we have done on a number of subjects throughout the years or through the years. And all you have to do is go to georgegordon.org on the internet, click on to the archives, and all of these programs, for instance, this group of programs, there'll be seven of them in the series on circumcision. Look up circumcision or look up the date that they were first aired. And there's the seven programs in the series on circumcision, and we have them on AIDS and a whole host and plethora of other topics. georgegordon.org. You know, in 1970, the world food supply was 73 days for every man, woman, and child on planet Earth, but today it's down to less than 38 days. Now, the global 2000 mad scientists, philosophers, preachers, and politicians plan to use famine, disease, plague, and pestilence to reduce the Earth's population by 90% over the next 50 years under the Club of Rome program. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, God Almighty himself told us exactly the same thing, and essentially the same words. He said false prophets would bring war, famine, and disease. And in 1920, nearly 50% of our people lived on the land as subsistence farmers, producing their own food and food for the rest of the world. Now, today, we Americans have chosen to live in the cities, and now only 3% of us live on the land. Well, that means that 97% of us, then, are no longer self-sufficient in our food production. Now, we Americans produce grain for export, all right, and then we turn around and import grapes from Chile, tomatoes from Mexico, and berries from Guatemala. And our food supply is in the hands of foreigners and multinational corporations who support this global 2000 world population and control program. These globalists with the genocide agenda have a cause that they're willing to die for, and I say let them die for their cause and let you and I live for ours. Now, if you'd like to learn more about subsistence and survival, why don't you call and order my free General Laws CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order your free set today by calling 417-273-4967. And my subsistence and survival school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to the website. That's georgegordon.org. Click on the email and send me an email request for your free General Law CD package. That's georgegordon.org. That's all there is to it, georgegordon.org. Click on the email and whip it on me. Or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, I got a letter here that was sent to a fellow by the name of Zanger. We'll take a look at Russell Zanger's letter here in a minute, but this one comes from the National Committee for Prevention of Child Abuse. And it's a letter written to the Reverend Zanger, who's vehemently opposed to circumcision. And it says, thank you for sharing your point of view with us through our work with the International Society for Prevention of Child Abuse. We have come to realize that some child-rearing practices promoted by other countries seem, from our cultural point of view, to fall within the bounds of what we would consider child abuse. Similarly, some Western practices, which we take for granted, such as circumcision, are looked upon disfavorably by other cultures and seem almost to fit their definition of child abuse. Cultural and religious practices that are dissimilar from our own are often difficult to understand. The distinction between child abuse and a number of these cultural or religious practices does indeed pose many questions. Now, the National Committee was or has not chosen up to now to develop a consensus from its board about the circumcision issue. We have also not chosen to take a position on the issue of abortion, a practice which some also identify as falling within the bounds of child abuse. We have purposely not taken such public stands because it is our belief that to do so would create controversy and embroil us in activities which would deter us from the defined goals of our organization. I'm forwarding to you a copy of our definition of child abuse. There are many problems which need to be rectified, and the problem of circumcision may be one of them. However, with over 1 million children involved each year in serious physical abuse and neglect, sexual abuse, and emotional maltreatment, 2,000 or more of which are dying from abuse, we have chosen to limit our activities in those areas. We will continue to encourage other organizations to lead the fight in dealing with other important child-related issues, such as child care, safety restraints, school nutrition programs, and so on. Now, we recognize your position is more and more being supported, particularly in the medical community. Perhaps contacts with the American Academy of Pediatrics would be fruitful for you. Best of luck. And then they signed it. This was a letter to Russell Zanger. So the National Committee for the Prevention of Child Abuse Their conclusion is that circumcision is a cultural and religious issue. It goes beyond the scope of child abuse, and they're not going to complain about child abuse coming from circumcision. Now, this Reverend Russell Zanger sent me a letter. I'll share that letter with you. As I mentioned earlier, I get a lot of mail. I get a lot of telephone calls. And people call. Sometimes they're critical, and sometimes they're very supportive. Now, and sometimes people are just asking for information, or can you steer me in the right direction, or what do you think about this or that subject? And so Zanger sent me a letter. Now, he's already made up his mind. He knows what he wants to do. He's a preacher. He's a Christian minister, preacher. And he says that in his mind, he says, no baby should be forced to endure another man's religion. They should not be abused because of a bottomless gulf of nonsense. That's why I have been challenging our Christian leaders to preach from the New Testament so as to stop this crime of routine circumcision. But for the most part, they won't even admit there is anything wrong with being circumcised. All right, I'm going to pause there and tell you, I'm one of those. I'm circumcised. I believe in circumcision. I practice it. I'm not advocating circumcision for you or anybody else. You have to make that decision for yourself. I'm not here to make other people's decisions for them. I have a big enough job in life making my own decisions without involving myself and trying to make decisions for you. And if you can't make that decision for yourself, then you need another master, because I'm not the guy. But I disagree with paragraph number one. First of all, my children are a part and part of my religion. And I was a part and part of my father's religion. And my father's religion was his boys get circumcised, and I was circumcised. Now, if at some point in time I decided that my dad's religion wasn't for me, which I decided that it wasn't for me. But the circumcision part of it I agreed with, and so I stuck with it. And you can make the same decision. And if you come to the conclusion that it's bad and wrong and you're not going to do it, well, then that's your choice to make. I'm not going to criticize you for making the wrong choice, but I got to share with you a quickie. One of my stepsons, is not circumcised, and at the Passover, which we do here at the school every year, we do the Passover with a lamb. And he came to doing the Passover, and I pointed out to him that Exodus 12 requires that everybody be circumcised that's doing the Passover. And he said, well, I subscribe to the New Testament view that circumcision has been abolished. And I said, well, that's fine. Then what you need to do is to go practice the Passover with another group of people of like mind who believe that circumcision has been abolished, and do the Passover with them, because this group believes that circumcision has not been abolished, and we have to practice circumcision, and you can't practice the Passover without being circumcised. Now, I didn't write Exodus chapter 12. I just believe that it means what it says and says what it means, and so that's what I practice. Some people criticize me, and they say, you're a nut. Okay, I'm a nut. Some people think Catholics are nuts. So Catholics are nuts. But Catholics have a right to practice their religion, and we leave them alone, don't we? And we leave the Methodists and the Baptists and everybody else and the Muslims alone. They go out and they do their nutty religious things. So why are you upset or uptight about me, George Gordon, doing his nutty religious thing? There's other people out there doing their nutty religious things. So why can't I do my nutty religious thing? See how simple that is? And I'm not holding any spirit of animosity toward anybody. I don't care what you do. It's not going to impact upon me. I believe in freedom of religion. I just want you to let me to be free to do my religion like I'm going to let you do yours. See how simple that is? Now he goes on, this is Reverend Zanger here, and if he's opposed to circumcision, more power to him. I'm not, you know, holding the gun to his head saying, hey, listen, you know, start cutting it off. He has his view. And in the judgment, he can come up and he can explain to God, live and direct, personally. He can just look him right in the eyeball and say, you know, you made a mistake when you got that circumcision program going with Abraham. Let Zanger and God duke it out. That's not my complaint. That's not my problem in life. When I come up in the judgment and God says, hey, Gordon, come on over, I want to talk to you for a minute. I want to be able to say, boss, you told me to do circumcision, and I did it. And it sounded like a pretty good plan to me, so I performed it. Now, maybe he says, well, I repealed that in the New Testament. I'll say, gee, I missed it. I missed it totally. I studied to show myself approved, and I searched the Scriptures, and I couldn't find any place in the New Testament where you repealed it. Could you point out to the rescission statute? Could you show me that where you repealed it? I missed that, boss. And here's the worst thing that can happen. Let's suppose that it was repealed. Circumcision must have been a good practice back in the days of Moses, and then at some later point it became a bad practice. Well, can you point to the time when it became a bad practice? Was it during David's time, or maybe Solomon's time, or maybe it was Ezekiel, or you know, maybe it was in Jesus' time? You know, when did this circumcision law become wicked, evil, bad, and terrible, and awful, and we shouldn't do it anymore? Moses did it. Joshua did it. Everybody seemed to get along with it, and it seemed to be fine. And so, if it was good then, my contention is it's probably just as good today. And even if it's been repealed, let's suppose for the sake of our discussion, God says, you know, I repealed that and you don't have to do it anymore. Well, my dad and I had a little run-in over that. He instructed me one time to mow the grass. and I didn't mow the grass. And so he took me in and he whipped me soundly and sent me out to do the grass. Now, I was a very precocious child, and I could learn very rapidly. Pain is very discomforting. And I went out and mowed the grass, and from then on, when Dad said, mow the grass, I went out and mowed the grass. Well, one time he told me to mow the grass, and I mowed the front grass, and I mowed the back lawn. And Dad came home, and he really was pleased, and he said, son, I can't believe you did it. You mowed the backyard without being told. And I said, gee, Dad, I thought you told me to do the backyard. No, no, I only told you to mow the front yard, but I'm really pleased with you that you mowed the backyard. Now, you can rest assured I never made that mistake again. You know, but at the time, I thought he told me to do that. Now, he did not punish me for going too far and mowing both the front and the backyard. I find it hard to believe that God is going to punish you because you went too far and you practiced circumcision even though it was repealed and you didn't have to. But just in case it's not repealed, maybe some of these guys have made a mistake. Maybe the New Testament doesn't repeal circumcision, and we'll take a look at that. Then if you don't practice it, you know, you could get into trouble for not doing what you were told. And I think there's a greater risk of punishment from not doing what you were instructed to do than there is in doing something that you no longer had to do or were not instructed to do. Zanger goes on, he says, I've never received a bad letter from a doctor about my work, but I can count on one hand the good letters that I've received from Christian ministers. Most are very negative and refuse to admit that it is child abuse. Well, I'm not a Christian minister, but I read you a letter here from the child abuse people themselves, and they refuse to recognize it as child abuse. There isn't a state in the Union in the United States that recognizes circumcision as child abuse. The Jews don't think that it's child abuse, and George Gordon doesn't think it's child abuse, but I'm not opposed to this guy Zanger. If he thinks it's child abuse and he doesn't want to practice it, there isn't anybody out here forcing him to do that. He has free choice, doesn't he? He has a right to make his choice. Now, I don't believe that my dad practiced child abuse on me by having me circumcised. It happens that it was my grandmother that instructed the doctor, you know, you make sure that you just take off the foreskin and you don't take off too much there, Doc. And the same thing now that occurred to me, I'm not ready to bring a suit against my grandmother or against my dad or the doctor or anybody else for abusing me. I don't believe I was abused. He goes on to say they are all so wrapped up in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. I'm not sure that the Old Testament is the Jewish Bible. I don't believe that for a moment. I think that that's an instruction for all of mankind. I think it applies to Chinamen just as much as it does Americans and British and Christians and Muslims and everybody else. I think that the law that says thou shalt not steal is just as binding on the Chinese, Mexicans, and Americans as it is upon Christians, Muslims, and Buddhists. And the same thing with adultery and idolatry and coveting and everything else. Evidently, this guy doesn't believe that. Then he says that these Christian preachers, they refuse to quote from the New Testament, where both Christ and Paul pled with the reader to pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Well, as I pointed out, I looked all through the New Testament. I couldn't find any repealing of circumcision. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where any law has been repealed. If you know of such a statute that repeals one jot or one tittle of the scripture, would you please write me a letter, fax, or email, and point that out to me? Now, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. I've read them all more than once. I don't claim to be a Bible scholar. I've never been to seminary. I'm just a farmer. I'm a general contractor, a plumbing contractor, a boiler contractor. I'm familiar with the trades. I'm familiar with work. I can go out and milk a cow. And I've got a little common sense left, and I can still read and write. I can read the Bible just like anybody else. I applied the rules to it, and I can't find it. I don't think it's there, but I could be wrong. And if I'm wrong, point it out to me. Zanger goes on to say, let me retype part of a letter that I just received from a Christian minister, and you'll see what I mean. He said, as I've remarked to you before, Russell, arguments directed to polished Christians have at best little swaying power with me, and more often than not arouse antagonism. In my view, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was an opportunist who took control of the scattered followers of Jesus, overcame opposition by means of his Greek-taught skill and disputation, and founded a church which he controlled and which was controlled by his followers after he died. If to be a Christian means to be apostate in persecution, then I am not a Christian, and neither was Yeshua. Okay, now there's a split in Christian ranks over this thing of Pauline theology, and many people reject the writings of Paul. And then many people reject the New Testament, and then many people reject the Old Testament. Well, my conclusion is this. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, the Scripture and Jesus purported that the Scripture was inspired by God, every word of it. Now, Paul wrote 14 books in the New Testament, 14 letters and pieces of the Scripture. And as far as I can tell from all of my research, it's a part and parcel with the scripture, and I think that the Old Testament and the New Testament work together. That's my conclusion based upon my analysis. Now, if my analysis is correct, then Paul has, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Paul is scripture, and it has to be followed. And every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Messiah is scripture, and it has to be followed. And every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Moses and Ezekiel, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the other writers, there's 26 writers or 24 or 26 writers of the scripture. Every one of those writers wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and each and every one of those is a requirement to be followed. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Presuming that that statement is true, and in a red-letter Bible, it's uttered by Jesus himself, well, then, I don't see why we shouldn't follow that. Now, these people find that there are apparent contradictions in the scripture, which we're going to cover next time. These contradictions need to be resolved judicially. This Christian preacher and Zanger are at loggerheads over their construction of, or their interpretation of scripture, and the scripture is of no private interpretation. And the minute you start interpreting the scripture, you get off track and you fall outside the bounds of structural code pleading. Now, the Bible has to be code pled in the same way that any law, any statute, any legal system has to be code pled, because it's in code. All law is written in code. If it wasn't in code, it wouldn't be law. So we'll take that up and I'll show you. Now, we're going to take a look at the Old Covenant next time. I'm here to my last 10 minutes here, and we're going to take a look at the contract itself, and I'll take you through, and we'll take a look at the contract and the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I don't see any conflict whatsoever in circumcision between the Old and the New. I see 100% perfect harmony. Paul never advocated the abolition of a single Old Testament law, not a one, including circumcision. Paul was circumcised. Paul practiced circumcision, and he advocated circumcision. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to be circumcised. There are some exceptions to the rule, and there are reasons why you should be circumcised, and there are reasons why you should not be circumcised. But as a general rule, you should be circumcised. So if you take a look at it from the scriptural perspective, I don't think there's any conflict at all. The conflict occurs between religious people. The conflict occurs between Jews and Christians and Muslims and Buddhists and people that want to argue and fight and debate and scratch and, you know, paw the ground and bite the bushes, and they're just looking for a fight. Now, these preachers over here, they fight among themselves constantly. I kind of tend to want to stay out of their complaints and their fights. Now, repeatedly, your material makes anti-Jewish allusions, comments, and charges, and you should realize that when Saul or Paul in Titus 1:10 spoke of they of the circumcision, he referred to the anti-Paul faction in the post-crucifixion faithful. These are the arguments that are being raised here by the pro circumcision forces today against the anti-circumcision forces of today. You get these two groups fighting like the pro-abortion and the anti-abortion groups. Whoever goes to the scripture to reconcile all of the scriptures dealing with abortion, whoever goes to the scripture to reconcile all of the scriptures concerning circumcision, did it ever occur to us to go to a concordance and find out how many times in the scripture does the word circumcision appear? And then look up each and every one of them, photocopy them, put them all down on a piece of paper and read them all so that we know what the whole story is. And here's what the problem is that I'm looking at here. These people don't have the whole story of circumcision. Zanger doesn't have the whole story, and neither does this anti-Paul Christian. He doesn't have the whole story either. And when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. So you got two fools arguing over something that they don't know anything about. Well, I shouldn't say they don't know anything. They know a little bit, but they don't have the whole story. Now, as a jurist, you, sitting here, listening to me now, as a jurist, have a duty to get all the facts and then make a decision based upon those facts. You'll come to the right conclusion every time. If I give you all of the facts, and then you weigh all of those facts, you'll make the right decision all the time. How can you miss? You're going to make the decision in your own self-interest. You're going to make the best decision in your best self-interest. Everybody does, and you won't make a mistake. Nobody ever hated himself. Nobody ever decided that he was going to harm himself. Now, I know there's a few guys that go out and commit suicide. Let's leave those guys out of the discussion. Normal, rational people don't cut themselves. Normal, rational people don't burn themselves. And normal, rational people, when they have to make a decision, will make the decision that's based upon their best interest. Now, Zanger goes on. He says, I've been working so hard to reach the Christian leaders with this message of love because I feel it would be the very best way of reaching the most people in the shortest time. There have been so many parents who went through the tragic experience of having mutilated their sons only to find out too late that it was all so needless. There is such a need for parents to be better informed, and I feel the Christian church is responsible for the darkness that we have been in. Oh, okay. Well, don't work for me, because I haven't been abused and I haven't been put upon. Now, if you want to reach all these people out here, I'm doing my part, Mr. Zanger, to help reach these people with this message so that they can make an informed decision. Now, I've got my opinion and I've got my practice. Every judge has his opinion and he has his practice. What we're going to do is present the facts to you people out there in Radio Land and let you decide for yourself what is the best decision for me to make. And I receive this question over circumcision over and over and over again, which prompts me. When I get a number of calls on a particular topic, then I say, well, let's go research it out and let's see if we can come to a conclusion. What's the answer to this? So in the case of Zanger here, I disagree with Zanger's conclusion that circumcision is unscriptural, that it's bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil, and that we shouldn't practice it anymore, and that it's Old Testament stuff, and the Old Testament, evidently from his point of view, has been abolished, repealed, and done away with. I couldn't find that. I didn't find that when Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. The circumcision law is a law. I can't find where Jesus ever said, okay, gather around boys and girls, we're going to repeal all these laws from Moses. They're bad laws and we're going to change that now. I didn't see that. I see where the Messiah said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I can find those and about 10 others, and I'll share those with you next time. So the next round, let's take a look at the Old Testament. Now that we've examined all of the people that are involved and all of their complaints, all of their histories, all of their theories, now let's go to the Bible itself. And we'll start with Genesis 17 with the contract. The contract that God made with Abraham. And we'll analyze that contract and we'll say, well, what is this contract for? What is the intent of the lawmakers? Do you have any duty today to follow that law today in the 21st century? And then we'll see if we can lead you toward a conclusion and you can make up your own mind. Well, we got about a minute here to finish up. You've been listening to The Law Hour. Remember that The Law Hour is brought to you by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. And The Law School is a private, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. And we're established for the purpose of bringing adult education as a public service to the general public. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet. And all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. And there's the signal that says our time is up, so we'll have to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow, next time. God willing, same time, same station. So until then, goodbye, friends.